First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, who were men, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now just read the few letters, therefore, cast off. Verse 13, let us walk honestly. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I just have the burden to make an appeal for all those who are here at the conference to pray for the salvation of our unsaved friends here at the conference. Are we nearer than when we believed to that precious moment of the coming again of the Lord Jesus? Are we nearer than 20 years ago? Last night I was told that when Grove City Conference was not as large as it is now, several times there have been those who have been saved at the conference. We know also that in the days of last century, when there was this movement of, which has taken on the name of Brethren, after hours of Bible studies, they would go out in the evening, in the open air, to preach the gospel. That the Lord might stir our hearts as to reaching out to those who right here are not saved. And finally, as to another burden, which came out last night in the optional Bible reading, as to our place in the assembly, I cannot help, I'm constrained to mention that we have been very much taken to this subject by the hand of the Lord in what he is doing in Quebec in Canada. And Brother Haikov mentioned that it is not something just for the States, but it is noticed all over. And we have had our exercises that really we might know, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, what is the place where the Lord Jesus is gathering us? What does it mean? And that the Lord would use these days to stir our hearts, knowing the time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand.
Amen.
Shall we pray together?
Would some brother feel free to read John chapter 13, all of the chapter?
First of all, we might well say that the consensus of thought and exercise, the brothers, was to look at this portion here, beginning with John 13 through at least 16, and we have the prayer in the 17th chapter, which is the upper room ministry, the last night of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to have an overall view. So we thought to consider a chapter each reading, not getting bogged down in details, but getting the gist and the outline of this ministry preparatory to the beginning of the assembly, as we have in the book of Acts. That's the exercise.
John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent to greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. And now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go thou canst now follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
If I might make a few introductory remarks, since the suggestion was my own in the brothers' meeting yesterday, we might take a number of ways of looking at John's Gospel. There's a wealth of material here, and yet we want to say at the outset what is in one's mind in suggesting such a wide scope of truth, five chapters for five Bible readings. And we would first begin by saying that in the early part of John's Gospel, we have largely what is individual. And at about chapter 9, there is a break. John is different from the synoptic Gospels in that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord is presented to Israel, and at some point in the Gospel, he is rejected. In John's Gospel, however, and it's no accident that the Gospel falls in the place that it does between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the Acts, in John's Gospel, he is seen as rejected right from the start. And there is a decided movement away from Israel and Judaism, which had occupied so large a place in the ways and government of God on the earth. There is a decided movement away from Israel and toward the new thing that was going to be introduced upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That new company is typified by the man in John 9 who is in a state of blindness and who is touched by the Lord, and after passing through subsequent exercises, he becomes a worshiper. And these worshipers the Lord had spoken about in chapter 4. The Father seeketh worshipers. From chapter 9 then and on into chapter 10, we see that the Lord is occupied with his own. He has been rejected as to his word in chapter 8 and as to his works in chapter 9. And so he is occupied now with going into the folds, the enclosures of Judaism, and leading out his own sheep whom the Father had given to him, and preparatory to the ministry that we get in chapters 13 through 17. We come by way of chapter 11, where he is seen as the Son of God. The church is built upon the person of Christ. And there we see that as Son of God, he raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, we see him as the Son of David. He rides on the ass and the colt. And then later on in that chapter, he is seen as the Son of Man. There are Gentiles, Greeks, who come up to the feast, foreshadowing perhaps a future day when all the nations will come to him. So in all three characters, we have a full Christ presented and the divine side coming out so beautifully all through John's Gospel. But then in chapter 13, we see the service of the Lord toward us. Many are occupied in this day about serving the Lord. But we want to see, with the Lord's help this morning in chapter 13, that it's a greater thing that the Lord serves us than that we serve him. And before we can appreciate rightly the company and the features of that company that are going to come to light, it's what the Lord had upon his heart. This is not truth for the head, John 13 through 17. It's truth for the heart. And it might be known to some here too that we'll mention what was mentioned in the brothers' meeting, that John's gospel as to time came in after Paul's letters were already on the scene. And this means that John 17, for instance, really came in after 2 Timothy 2. So that in John's gospel and in this section, we can also see that when the assembly testimony committed to man responsibly had failed, and it failed before even Paul had gone off the scene, he could say, "All they that are in Asia have turned away from me, and all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." And there was already a movement away from even the apostle who laid the foundation from that truth as brought out by himself. So that John's ministry, according to what the Lord said to Peter, "If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee?" Indicating spiritually that John's ministry would continue to the end. He, in fact, I think, is the only apostle who died a natural death, even though he spent most of his time banished to the Isle of Patmos. The testimony has been in rejection from the start. But that ministry, a heart ministry, which would speak to saints to draw their affections out to Christ, so that there would be a company in the end characterized by bridal affections, as we see at the end of John's writings, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." That ministry would be effectual when things outwardly and responsibly had broken down, and we would see and seek to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this section. Just one other point, that these are the things that were on his heart. He had been so blessed, if we may say so, by the fact of the supper that was made for him in chapter 12. Here was a family that didn't seem to be many. There were very few who confessed the Lord as Son of God. There didn't seem to be many who could enter into his feelings and his thoughts, who could appreciate them. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. And her service was an intelligent service. It was a service at the right time and at the right moment that the Lord would deeply appreciate, when she could break that box, that alabaster box of very precious ointment, and anoint his body for the burying. Her service, again we say, grew out of having been served by the Lord in sitting at his feet and hearing his word. And I think this would lead us then to John 13, where the exercise is in these chapters, that we might see what was on the Lord's heart, what was in his mind, what was filling his own soul as he's approaching the very time when he would lay down his life and he would have in view going back to the Father. And he can open out to those hearts who had accompanied with him what is in his own heart and what is in his own mind. And hopefully this section will provide a wide area to explore. Just want to say this too, that there are a lot of capable brethren here, and there are a lot of well-taught people, but it's important that we all speak distinctly and that we stick to the line that is indicated, and that everyone be able to hear, speak into the microphones and speak distinctly. Last night it was commented that many couldn't hear, many couldn't understand, and this would be not a good thing. In a company this size, we must speak up and speak plainly and clearly so that everyone can get the gain of the teaching in John 13 through 17.
في إنجيل يوحنا أصحاح 12 عدد 37.
In John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him.
هذا يوضح لنا أنه حتى يوحنا 12 الرب يسوع المسيح كان أمام العالم.
This tells us that until John 12, the Lord Jesus was before the world.
Amen. من يوحنا 13 إلى يوحنا 16 الرب يسوع المسيح كان أمام تلاميذه فقط.
From John 13 to John 16, we see the Lord Jesus only before his disciples.
بعيدا عن العالم.
Away from the world.
يوحنا 17 له المجد أبدا.
In John 17, we see the Lord Jesus, to him be all glory before the Father.
يوحنا 18 أمام المحكمة الأرضية.
In John 18, we see him before the earthly tribunal.
يوحنا 19 أمام العدل الإلهي.
In John 19, we see him before the divine judgment and justice.
يوحنا 20 القيامة.
In John 20, we see him in the resurrection.
يوحنا 21 أمام تلاميذه مرة أخرى.
In John 21, we see him again before his disciples.
فأول مشهد أمام تلاميذه في يوحنا 13.
In John 13, as we see him for the first time before his disciples.
أول شيء يواجهنا.
We see first.
خدمة غسل أرجلهم.
We find the ministry of the washing of their feet.
هذا يوضح لنا أهمية هذا الدرس لنا.
This represents to us or tells us the importance of this ministry.
أول قطعة في خيمة الاجتماع بعد مذبح النحاس هي المرحبة.
The first thing we meet in the tabernacle in the Old Testament after the brazen altar is the laver.
في خروج 30 عندما يوضح لنا هذه المرحبة.
In Exodus 30, when the Lord speaks to us about the laver,
قبلها مباشرة يتكلم عن فضة الفداء من المعدودين لكل واحد نصف الشاقل.
He tells us about the redemption in the silver and the half shekel for everyone that is counted among the children of Israel.
هذا يوضح لنا بعد فضة الفداء مباشرة نجد المرحبة.
After the redemption in the shekel of silver, we find the laver.
بعد المرحبة مباشرة نجد البخور العطر.
After the laver, we find the fragrant incense.
يوضح لنا أن خدمة ربنا يسوع المسيح بغسل أقدامنا هي الوسيلة الوحيدة لكي تظهر فينا رائحة العطر.
This tells us that the ministry of the washing of the feet leads to the sweet smelling of his fragrance in our lives.
عندما نرجع لأخبار الأيام الثانية أصحاح 4.
When we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 4.
نجد أن سليمان استبدل المرحبة ببحر كبير من النحاس.
We find that Solomon has exchanged the laver with a big sea of brass.
وكان هذا البحر قائم على 12 ثورا.
And this sea was standing on 12 oxen.
لكل جهة من الجهات الرئيسية 3 ثيران.
For every direction of the four direction of the world of the earth, 3 oxen.
فهذا يوضح لنا ارتباط الخدمة لأن الثيران تشير إلى الخدمة والصبر. ارتباط الخدمة بالمرحبة.
This tells us the connection between the ministry because the oxen speak about patience with the labor.
لكن الأمر الجميل أنه جعل على حافة هذا البحر رسومات كزهر السوسن.
But the beautiful thing that he made on the frame or the edge of this sea, some drawings like this, the Sharon of the valley.
التي تتحدث عن البياض الناصع والرائحة العطرة.
Which speaks of the clear and bright white color and the sweet fragrance.
Why don't we go on with this tonight and maybe get the 13th chapter going on?
ارتباط المرحبة اللي هو chapter 13. Chapter 13 speaks about the liver. ففي هذا الأصحاح الرب يسوع المسيح.
In this chapter we see the Lord Jesus.
مع أنه كان أمامه أمور رهيبة ساعته قد جاءت.
Although we see that his hour has come and there were horrible things that are going to confront him.
لكنه قام بهذه الخدمة الجليلة.
But he took upon himself to do this great ministry.
ليتنا باستمرار نكون عند قدميه لكي تغتسل أقدامنا في حضرته.
May we be always at his feet that our feet may be washed in his presence.
I think it's significant that connection with this service the Lord performs, the chapter begins with the wonderful thought of having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love is the motive of all, the underlining principle and energy of force that was in our Lord's heart. This is brought together, I believe, in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then we follow that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, which is symbolized here by the feet washing. And it's connected with love. In the 12th chapter, we have him speaking about his being lifted up from the earth and drawing all men into him, signifying what death he should die. Love that led him to die for us. But his love doesn't stop there. He loves us to the end. And where is the end of his love? But here we have this phase now of the activity of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church in the heavens. And finally, the third phase there in Ephesians is that he might present it to himself spotless. There's the threefold activity of his love, and it is brought in here now, having loved his own. We can think practically, who were these that were with him there? They had been following him in his rejection while Israel was rejecting him. They went through many experiences. And there they were with him to the end, I mean in this supper.
I think that's good as we see the division of the chapter. The first 12 chapters has been mentioned is Christ's relationship to the world. Now he was the light, he was the bread of life, and he gave life to the people as he came to him. And the first 12 chapters, he brings those in that came to him, that's unsaved, were converted. And then 13, he brings the labor out, he ministers to him. And the first time you have a mentioned feet washing, dear brother, you find it Abraham washed the Lord's feet. And as you were saying, the basin is not only for defilement, it's mostly and foremost for ministry and to succor one. In other words, if you think feet washing is just to wash off defilement of the world, that's not so. It's ministry in the sense that you minister to a brother, even as you and I could actually minister to the Lord if our heart affection flowing to him. And so, if you have the 13, 14, 15, 16 chapter, that's to his disciples, as you said, and I thank you for the 17th chapter because it speaks about the ministry of the Father, how important it is. Thank you.
I believe that we need not, or must not, fail to note the phrase before that, the hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The ministry that the Lord now exercises in the midst of his own, as we've heard, it flowed from the love in his heart towards his own, was in keeping with the divine plan or counsels of God. The hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. His presentation to the world It resulted in his rejection. There were some who had received him, his own, in the midst of whom he is now found. And he is seeking, in the love of his heart flowing out in this, to bring his own into the good of that which he was about to enter in and enjoy. The world rejected him, but the Father received him. And into this new relationship, the disciples were to be led out of this world. If he was rejected, they would be so likewise. But it wasn't only the world in its rejection. The world was left behind also in all that God had at one time established and set up for this world as to Israel and its hopes and its purposes with regard to them. All this now was set aside for a moment. And the Lord now is bringing these disciples whose hopes had been here on earth. He seeks to lead them on into that new sphere and relationship of which really these chapters are leading us on to, and I think the exercise of our brethren as it has been expressed. So he was going to the Father. And if he is going to the Father, if there's to be an enjoyment of these relationships, it can only be as there is a suitable state preparatory for the enjoyment of those relationships.
Just one word about his own in verse 1 for the young people. In chapter 10, it's his own sheep. Chapter 12, it's his own servants. Chapter 13, which we have before us, his own disciples. Chapter 15, his own friends. And then in John chapter 20, on the other side of death, his own brethren. So having loved his own, he was going away, but he was not going to cease loving his own. Now, one question. Did his own understand these things? No, they did not. Turn to John 12 and verse 16. John 12 and verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remember they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. Jesus has been glorified. He's at God's right hand. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell the believer, to indwell the assembly, and now the disciples, as well as ourselves, we can understand these precious things, can we not?
I wonder, beloved brethren, if we might just for a moment ponder the one of whom it is said that he loved his own. You see, in these scriptures, we have a wonderful testimony to his manhood, Jesus. But on the other hand, we're in the presence of one who was going to his Father, divine person. We find here one who is able to go to God. With the greatest respect, I think that this is a big exercise today. We're so concerned about ourselves. We even get brethren quite out of proportion. But here we're standing in the presence of one who altogether demands our affection and our attention. The biggest exercise I can see in these passages is that we breathe something of the atmosphere of the upper room.
Amen.
We've been speaking about ourselves as under his eye, but we're conscious too of just how weak we are. And in this chapter, the Lord has to point out Judas, the apostate, a great shock to the disciples, and even Peter, the denier, has to be indicated. Pressures that we know very well are upon the hearts of God's dear people today. But in this passage, we'll lift above apostates. We'll lift above even those who deny the Lord. We're lift above brethren. We're in the presence of one who's loved us and one whose glorious dignity commands our full attention. In chapter 10, if I may just mention one point, Brother Larry, he comes before us in shepherd character. And I believe that we have to prove shepherd character not only individually, but also company-wise, if we're going to get the gain of these precious communications.
So all that my little contribution would be is that when we reach the upper room, if we see the brethren, we'll forget them for a moment and we'll see the Lord. And if we listen to the brethren, we'll be glad to hear them, but we'll hear the words of the Lord. And if we're conscious of the love of the brethren, thank God for the brethren. In this chapter, we're engaged with the love of Jesus, and he has in mind for us great things, if we will only get the gain of these communications.
Before he can open out what is on his heart, he must set the disciples in restful conditions before himself. His love is that which has already been pointed out as the motive for this service. But what I thought we might see is that it's leading to this important point of having part with him. The Lord, we could not be in his presence with any spot or anything that would be on our conscience, so to speak. The Lord's ministry, the Lord's service toward this company, to whom he is going to make astounding revelations and manifestations in relation to what is on his heart. The first thing he does, he sets them completely at rest. He washes their feet so that they might be unhindered in their attention and ability to take in what he has to say to them. In other words, we could not come to the Lord's presence unless everything was right. And what our brother Daniel has been saying is, it is right. As I understand it, the 13th chapter takes place before the Lord's Supper, and the 14th chapter would come after the Lord's Supper. So that if we bring the supper in here, we would see that preparatory to that, the Lord sets everything right. He washes their feet, and there is communion, there is participation, part with him, and then the betrayer goes out. The same ministry that prepares them for him causes the betrayer to go out. He was not at the Lord's Supper. He was at the Passover, but after Judas goes out and it is night, at some point between then and chapter 14, they have the supper.
It's good to notice too that in this chapter we have the three B's: the basin and the bosom. Verse 23, and we have the breast. The basin, the bosom, and the breast, but the basin has to come first. In the thought of the basin, it's washing. I suppose in the thought of the bosom, it's affection. But in the thought of the breast, it's feeding.
I think most of us have counted another one.
Have you?
The bath.
The bath, good.
I would just say a word on water as found in the Gospel of John.
Yes.
I believe it's found 8 times, and it's not all drinking water. We have to keep it clear. There's some skill, any believer's skill, if he knows the word, and we thank God for it. In John 2, it's drinking water. The word becomes rejoicing in wine. John 4, drinking water. John 7, drinking water. But the other 5 times, which we have 13 and 19, is for cleansing. And it's not a simple thing to go wash a brother's feet. You got to know how to speak to him, how cold or hot to have the water, how kind to be to him, and so on. And I like what our brother said over here on, it always takes us back to the laver, which has no dimensions. We know very little about it. It's the only article in the tabernacle that was not weighed or measured, or who carried it. Every believer, thank God, every believer is a priest. Every believer can reach out and carry the laver and know how to help brethren, including ourselves.
Yes, that's very striking, Bob. Because in chapter 4 we have a well, chapter 5 we have a pool, chapter 7 it's a river. The river of God is full, thank God for that. When we come to chapter 21, it's a sea. waters to swim in.
I would just say this. I believe before we get drinking in Genesis, there's weeping. If you remember, the woman wept, and then she drank. And that fits our souls to drink in.
Well, you had the river flowing out of the Garden of Eden before you got to weeping.
Yeah, but I was speaking of drinking.
Oh, beg your pardon. Brother Haku, we haven't heard from you.
We have to be careful, beloved brethren, not to equate feet washing with the laver. Exactly. You see, these dear brethren who were at the Passover, they were ceremonially clean. I do think this is quite important. These beloved disciples were ceremonially clean. But the love of the Lord Jesus was going to bring them into something infinitely better than the Jewish order of things. And I think that's what we've got to prepare ourselves for in this chapter. It's not just the teaching of the laver. No, feet washing is to give us part with himself. A new order of things was coming in. He was great enough to bring his disciples into it. His love wouldn't be at rest till they were in it. And I think that we've got to be careful in all these applications to ourselves, precious as they are, to make sure that we don't miss the main line of the teaching. It's his exercise to bring us into restful conditions in the enjoyment of the Father's love.
Wouldn't you say that's his present occupation in this life? In the past, he went down to the waters of death, but in the present, this water of our feet and our hands to make us clean, to keep us in present holy condition before himself.
This part with him,
yes,
which is in verse 8, Peter objected to him, washing his feet, and the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We could say that's really communion, isn't it? The necessity for practical part with him, living communion. We, through his work on the cross, we have part with him in our title in every way, but the practical enjoyment of it, this is what meant here by part with me. And this is what he's desirous of, even now. And we have in verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments. When we think of his garments of glory and beauty, that he laid aside his honor, and he takes the place of a servant now, does he not? With a towel and girding himself. And then he comes to do this work.
I believe part with me has to do with Christ in the glory. It's not part with him on the cross, although part in Christ. We're in Christ as opposition. Now, this is not in Christ. This is with Christ, that man in the glory. The Lord Jesus, now that he is risen, he functions in at least seven different mediatorial offices in the glory. And so we can have part with him, not only in these offices in which he functions, but we can have part with him in the assembly. In sanctuary service, he leads us in worship to God the Father. We have that in Hebrews chapter 9. That's not intercession. That's representation and association with Christ in the assembly. So how wonderful that we can have part with him. And we can only have part with him as our feet are washed, the preparation.
That leads us on to the 14th verse, which we have in right, what Brother Calvin is saying, it's conditional for our state before him in this present world we're walking in. Not only do we have our feet washed by him, but it says, I leave this to you as an example. The greatest example of the whole universe of God leaves it for you and I for an example. Now, if we have anything in our hearts that's not right with our brethren, and we can see things, we confess that, and the Word of God through the brethren can wash one another's feet. That's one side of it.
I'd like to add a little to what you indicated previously, Brother Frank.
Go right ahead, Brother.
That the feet washing is not just corrective ministry, it is refreshment as well. In an Eastern country, they understood this. It was very refreshing to have their feet washed. And we have that word as to the widows. If she have washed the saints' feet, I think it is a ministry of refreshment.
Amen.
And the Word of God brings refreshment to us, reviving. And that is all that we need. I mean, we need that as well as correction. to go on having part with him. And we mustn't miss this wonderful aspect of the washing of the water of the Word, refreshment.
To emphasize what our brother Ray Campbell has mentioned, because there are young souls and new souls here, look at verse 7 that will help us. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Some here might think that we really literally take a pan of water and wash someone's feet. That would certainly be a lovely act of humiliation, but the Lord doesn't mean that at all. Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you shall know hereafter. So hereafter, the Lord Jesus was going to still wash our feet. Not only that, as our brothers mentioned, to refresh one another. Paul was in prison, and there was one that searched him out very diligently, and when he found him, he refreshed him. That's feet washing.
Could a second voice be raised just to confirm this point? So often, I hope outside of brethren circles, this chapter is taken as an example of humble service. Now, if you'll just look for a moment at what Scripture says in verse 7, "Thou shalt know hereafter." You don't need to wait for the hereafter to see it as an example of humble service. It was quite clear that the significance of what the Lord was doing here awaited the advent of the Spirit.
Right.
And it's because of this new world that is opened up to us through grace, we see a significance in this feet washing that wasn't known at the time. Now, just in regard to this matter of refreshment, just to eat my own words, the matter of washing one another's feet, Epaphroditus. He was not ashamed of my chain. When I was in prison, he sought me out very diligently. He oft refreshed me. Now that was a ministry of feet washing.
Amen.
And I think Philemon would be another.
Yes.
The bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. Very precious ministry. But I think we can see that when the Lord takes it up here, he's got in mind refreshment of a very wonderful order. And I'm going to give you suggestions from John's Gospel as to what I think the practical result of feet washing is. The Lord speaks of my joy. He speaks of my peace. He speaks of my love. These are things to be enjoyed now before the day dawns when we are spectators of my glory. Now, I think the practical feet washing from the Lord gives us the enjoyment of his own portion as we tread the wilderness sands. We prove part with him as a result of his own precious ministry in feet washing.
If we...
It is not only refreshing.
No.
It is cleansing too.
Yes.
But it goes farther as 1 John 2. There are sins. And here it is cleansing. The picture is we have washed us with the whole body. Then we have to go on the street to go where we live. And you cannot go on the street or your feet will be defiled. But you are not guilty. And that's so far does here go. We have to be washed not only of sins we did, but because we live in a world of where Satan rules. In the world, and so we have to be cleansed every day, and that is what we have here.
The service of the Lord, I suppose, can be broken up in three parts: in priesthood, and in advocacy, and in feet washing. Now, the distinction between these three is rather a fine one sometimes, and at the close of a busy day, when we've been earning our living, as most of us have been, we may not be conscious of actual sin, but we may be conscious of deadness of soul. We may need a touch of refreshment. What do? We turn to the Scriptures and we find that the Lord graciously washes our feet. We prove part with himself. We rise into that sphere of wonderful relationship and joy, and we come back wonderfully refreshed. But I think there's the need for seeing that there is this slight difference between advocacy and feet washing.
What do you have on the towels? If he washes our feet and refreshes us, then he had girded himself and he wipes the feet. Somebody might give us something on the towel.
Well, it's been briefly put, Frank, because time's short. The washing removes the defilement, and the towel removes the washing.
Very good.
Now, I think that's good, you know. It that's is. Not original, of course.
Good.
It makes you feel comfortable. And well, we remember that in carrying it out practically for someone else. If you have to use water for correction, be sure to use the towel. Make them feel comfortable. After you have corrected.
Thank you.
No, I just wanted to say that if we can see what the Lord has done, and He has left us an example, and we have the good of the brethren, we've learned something of the Lord's love, we've seen His service, we've been served by Him, we can then, in our, I want to make this practical, in our local assemblies, you know, sometimes we don't just say the nicest things about one another. When someone gets into a difficulty, or someone is out of the way, or is overtaken, we sometimes tend to stand apart from a person like this, not realizing that next week it may be us. And the reason why perhaps the saints don't to their portion, and I think it should be an exercise with every one of us that we are not just getting things for our own enjoyment, because we want to see this in a company setting, that if we want our assemblies to get on well and happily and see spiritual progress and spiritually entering in to these things that the Lord is opening out before us in these chapters, then we've got to be prepared to take up this service as the Lord has served us. We can only intelligently serve the brethren, and really I know of no way of serving Christ apart from serving the brethren. We can only intelligently serve the brethren as we've been in the game of what the Lord is doing here. Now, John, on the bosom, he's in the place of divine communications. He is in the place where the Lord can say something to him he couldn't exactly say to Peter. Now, there was a distance, and there had to be because of the arrangement at the table, I suppose, but I think it spiritually indicates that there was something that the Lord could say to John because of nearness that he couldn't exactly say to Peter. He had to get it from John. And all of us would desire that all the brethren might be in this place of nearness to the Lord, and the way that this communion, this part with Him, will be enjoyed is through the ministry of feet washing.
We've been made aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. We've been made aware too that we're necessary of washing one another's feet. How about us washing the Lord's feet? We have this example of Mary of Bethany. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, broke the alabaster box, ointment. It was very costly to her. Maybe she left it for her own merit, for her own merit. And that most costly thing to her, she poured at the Lord's feet. She actually washed the Lord's feet with the ointment. And then serving the Lord, she wiped the ointment on his feet with her hair. As I mentioned yesterday, woman's glory is her hair. Mm-hmm. She brought her hair right down to his feet and wiped the ointment. She expressed her love in this way. Love, worship, and adoration. She knew exactly that what she was doing was for his burial. She must have had something of a revelation of the Lord's coming burial, and she had expressed her love for him in this way. Whereas her sister Martha was cumbered about many things. She preferred only meal, expressing her love for him this way. Whereas Lazarus was sitting at the table of the Lord, enjoying sweet communion with the Lord. But the one who expressed herself mostly is when she expressed her love, devotion, worship, and adoration to the Lord Jesus. She actually washed his feet. How about us washing the Lord's feet?
To answer your question, Brother George, don't you believe at the morning meeting we are refreshing the Lord Jesus? We're remembering him in the breaking of the bread. We're showing forth his death until he come. You see, at Bethany, 1 week before he died, there they made him a supper. The morning meeting, as we call it, is the Lord's Supper, not the believer's supper. And as we break our alabaster boxes of ointment on the first day of the week, as we bring our baskets of first fruits, we're giving him a little drink, because he drinks by the brook by the way, therefore he lifts up the head. So he is being refreshed when we gather around him as his brethren. And incidentally, on Lord's Day morning when we come, we are not there as sinners. If that's as far as you get, you need to make some higher advancement. We're not there as sinners, we're there as his brethren. And we're there in the dignity of sonship at his table, participating in his supper. You know, don't drag your feet. We rise above all of that. It's true, we're only sinners saved by grace. But we're a place of dignity and elevation when we're there with him to refresh his heart.
You might. With any problem. He didn't have any problems with what's going to eat today, or what he wore, or where he was going. He was so kind and humble and tender. He said, I've left you an example. Sometimes in the assembly, there come very, very strong and bad problems. But sometimes people would rather get away from the problem and dealing with the problem. Now, there's a side of the ministry of the word. When you have a problem in the assembly, and I'm talking on the negative just a little bit, we still have to use this office. We still have to use and minister to a brother or sister who's out of sorts, and not to get them out, but bring them in. And you see, that's another side of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he touched the leper. Well, sometimes we hesitate about dealing with problems that are too big for us or not nice for us, but we should.
I have a question. I have a question I'd like to ask, please. We've spoken about washing the Lord's feet. Is anointing the same as washing? And how do we apply the thought of washing the Lord's feet?
Well, the one where she did wash is in the 7th of Luke. She washed, the repentant sinner washed his feet with her tears. Mary anointing is another matter.
Just to get back to our brother Laurie's remark again of being near to Christ, I think this is a very important thing. We have a wonderful example in relation to this in Joseph, you remember. When he made himself known to his brethren, he says, come near to me, I pray you. And I believe today the Lord yearns that we might draw near to him and commune with him.
I think our brother Dukes has been trying to say something, has been hindered.
In this portion, we find again the expression that the Lord knew everything. We read in verse 11, he knew who should betray him, and later on, I know whom I have chosen. And even at the beginning of this chapter, we read when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he loved his own to the end. We find the Spirit shows us here with our Lord Jesus, knowledge, full knowledge, goes together with perfect love till the end. And in this, he also gives us, I think, an example. To our Lord Jesus, nothing came as an unpleasant surprise. He knew what people would do to him, his enemies and his own as well. And as far as his own, it did not hinder him in any way to love them until the end. And that is what we should learn also in connection with this example the Lord gave. We are often influenced by the behavior of brethren, get disappointed, may be influenced to stop loving them at all, or that our love gets down. But we read that the Lord, with all the knowledge of his own, could go on loving them till the end. And we can only learn this from him. He enabled us to do so. That same love is shed forth by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that lesson here of the washing of feet, I think we can only bring it into practice when that same love of the Lord reigns in our hearts, influences us to love our brethren the way he loves till the end, not get disappointed in them at all. Amen. And that's the great lesson before us here, I think, in this portion.
But I think we have to take firstly also a knowing. That is knowing what we are according to the election of the Father. Mm. That we have in Romans 8, verse 29. That we have here, verse 3, the Lord knew that the Father had given all things in his hands. The Father had given him that he should bring every one of us to that glory and to do all was needful for that. And if we see the brethren and sisters in the future glory, our heart will desire to wash the feet that he now already have more that reveal that what he will be in eternity.
In the washing of the feet here of the Lord, I believe there are two things. He said first, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. That would refer to the symbolical meaning of it, which we have developed, his intercessions and for us, which is made good by the activity of the Holy Spirit down here, using the word, in answer to his intercessions for us on high. The second thing is, he said, now, I, in verse 14 and 15, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now that they understood. That's the practical example for us, I believe. This is the other side. And we've started to say a little bit about this, and it's very necessary. We are very clumsy at this work of really feet washing our brethren, helping them. We've said it's refreshment, certainly, and Brother Wilson just emphasized the love. But now, if the Lord gave the example, where was he in position when he washed their feet? He was down at their feet. That's the first thing. We've got to take a humble position. A lot of times we think the head has to be washed, and we're standing up high and looking down on our brothers and sisters, and we're going to wash their head. That's not it at all. It's the feet. And take the lowly place. Then there's water. Now you don't want the water too hot or too cold. If it's too cold, you give it in a cold way, you're going to chill them. Give them a chill, and that's worse. If you make it too hot, you're going to scald them. And as a brother said one time at a meeting, I remember someone came into conference they hadn't seen for a long time. People said, who's that person? Well, the one brother gave in confession, he said, that's a brother, he said, that I sought to wash his feet some years ago. And I made the water so hot, it scalded him, he hadn't been able to walk since. And he's been away. And so, these things. And then, as we've said already, if we have used the word, and in the love, and lowliness, and in the warmth, then don't forget to use the towel. Make them feel comfortable afterwards.
There is a scripture that says, isn't there, a word fitly spoken, how good is it? And I think the Lord himself gives the lead in this matter in one instance in the life of Paul. Do you remember in the 18th of Acts, when he came to Corinth, the Lord appeared to him in a night vision and he said, fear not, Paul, but speak. I've got much people in this city. And I think that was in the nature of a strengthening word exactly suited to the situation in which he was found. Now, what nearness it calls on our side to be able to bring a word exactly suited to the situation of the brother or the sister. May I just offer this suggestion, that sometimes this matter of feet washing is a completely unconscious affair. We go along to a brother and have a cup of coffee in the morning, if you're in Holland, or you have a cup of tea if you're in England, and you have a little talk in the scriptures. Well, you're not purposely setting out to wash the brother or the sister's feet, but as you talk about Christ, and you enjoy that wonderful sphere of blessedness into which we've been brought, unconsciously, I believe, many a time and often, we wash one another's feet.
Our feet were washed yesterday afternoon at the ministry meeting, were they not?
I'm glad we just referred to yesterday afternoon ministry, because most likely all of us have been struck by the fact that since we have come here, the Spirit of God has drawn our attention to the person of the Lord Jesus. And last night again, as to our place where the Lord has placed us and wants us to function, we noticed again, we have perhaps lost sight of the person and are more occupied with the place than with the person. And I was noticing, as we all noticed, no doubt, that in verse 14, we read, verse 15, as I have done. Now, how can we do as he has done if it is not in by grace, noticing how he has done it? We have expressions in the first epistle of John, as he is, so are we. As he walked, so we should walk. And here, as I have done, so you should do. And here again we see the importance for older and for younger as well of this continuous contact with the person of the Lord Jesus. And just one more little thing. Although we realize that there are particularly delicate situations for which perhaps qualified brothers are needed, this matter of either being used of the Lord for somebody else's feet being cleansed or for refreshment could be also done among those who are younger. Our brother Patterson just gave an example that the word given, not with the intention of preaching at others, but just a word, a passage from Scripture, the Spirit of God would use it to bring about either the matter of cleansing, something, defilement coming just by contact with the world, through our eyes, as it is so much today, through what we hear, and so on. So through our contact, or the matter of needing just refreshment, whether we are 15 years old, 15 years of age, 30, or past that age.
Washing of feet requires and involves two persons. One person who is humble enough to perform the service, and another person who is humble enough to have his feet washed.
I believe that we assume too much if we assume that everyone has grasped this morning what is meant by part with him, because passing over that too quickly, we will lose. And I wonder today, how many of us have, I'll just speak plainly, a time set aside every day when we are with the Lord, reading the scriptures, speaking to him, and letting him speak to us. I think this is the crying need in believers' lives. I do not believe for a minute that we would be in the condition that we are if individually each soul realized the importance of every day being alone with the Lord and experiencing practically what this means, part with him. It's a crying need. We talk about what we're thinking about, what is on our hearts is what comes out of our lips in conversation at the conference or wherever we go. Sometimes it's not fellowship that we're having, but it's get-togethers. Fellowship involves part with him, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I would speak to young people the most important day, aside from coming to know the Lord, was when I learned to get alone with God in the quietness of a room and have part with the Lord. And secondly, I've been amongst brethren for approximately 20 years and have come to most of these conferences. But I can say, safely say, that there's only been about three times in that all of that time when a brother has come and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Can we come aside and have a word together?" And he has washed my feet. Something that was being said in a Bible reading in an incorrect way, some mannerism or what have you that was out of character with a Christian, saying things about others or what have you. When a brother cared enough in love to a younger brother to take him aside and wash my feet. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but that's been mine. And I don't think we should go away from a reading like this in John 13, because it's preparatory to what comes afterwards. I don't think we should go away with this from this reading and agree with all of these things and not go away with a renewed interest in this service that can be performed in connection with the local assembly. And you will find that it will pay real dividends in the meeting in a very short while. But we must do it. We must. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
I would like just to tie in with that expression, Brother Larry, for all of us. If ye know these things, before that, know ye what I have done to you. I believe that we have often thought of feet washing when really it's another service that's already necessary. And that when someone has failed, and I don't say that it's completely out of order, the thought of feet washing then, but some sin has come in. But I see this here in its context, that this is a service of love that is flows out from one here, the Lord, who felt and recognized that here are dear souls whom he loved, who were not in the good of these wondrous truths and privileges that he would have them enter in. Now, does that not indicate where feet washing should begin? We say we're on low ground. We feel this. We're not rising to the position, to the calling, and all that is given us to enjoy and to know in Christ. Do we see this among one another? Well, we only will if we ourselves can say, in some measure, know ye what I have done, if ye know these things. Those who have been brought into the good of it, it's limited, we know, but in some knowledge and understanding of these precious things. Now, what is the great burden and exercise upon the heart of such a one? It is, even as the Lord, to see that the saints of God might be brought into the enjoyment of this. And if we're not, there's something wrong. There's a hindrance. Things have come in. It may be the world, the flesh, you name it. It could be almost anything. Overoccupation with legitimate things. Just absorbing our efforts and energies and time. And so as a result, we're sinking down. We're not living in the good of what we have. So the service is to bring us back to that. Yes. A ministry in lifting us up in a fresh appreciation and enjoyment of all these wondrous relationships. That's what we need. The difficulties we have in the meetings we would never have, the type and character of them if we were living here. The type of problems that we experience time and again are the result of living down there. So we have to deal with situations there, which is nothing but self and pride. Well, that is all assumed to be out of the way here. That's not even in the picture. No, these were simply souls now that needed to be lifted up. And if we lived there, how much of the rest would be resolved?
Just to underline that word, Brother Jake. Sorry, Frank.
Go right ahead, dear brother.
Could we just notice the word happy?
happy are ye if ye do them. The scripture says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And in this matter of feet washing, don't let's imagine that all the joy is going to be for the other party. I'm sure a great deal of the happiness will be on our side. Now, just keeping our eye for a moment on the Lord, he laid aside his garments. Would this be a reference, think you, to what was official? Here we get a precious, personal movement of his love. It's not an official movement, but he is conscious that he has come from the enjoyment of the Father's love. And he wants his own to be lifted from that low level up to the enjoyment of those relationships which he knew so well. Now, he leaves us an example. If I may just say so, Brother Luke, I'd like to back up what you have said by what appears in the King James Version, because you're obviously quoting from another version, that this word ought occurs 5 times in the New Testament. We ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to walk as he walked. We ought to love one another. We ought to lay down our brethren, lives for the brethren. We ought to receive one another. This word ought, we're going to meet it again in connection with the Lord's commandments. And at all times, we've got to keep our eye on the Lord as the perfect exemplar of the service that's in mind. He stooped so low in order to lift us so high. And this is true feet washing.
And this brings us on to the 16th verse. And I think this is the secret of taking that low place. Now you notice what the 16th verse says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, you say, I wouldn't entertain that thought at all. And it says here also, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. Now the point is, to me at least, is that he said, you ought. Now, brother, just be ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if you don't take this service, and I'm sure every brother and sister has been on the things of the Lord in some time, the Lord is presenting this opportunity to use this type of ministry to those that we love and in fellowship with. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ did this service, and you and I reject this service, we're saying we're greater than the Lord. We're bondsmen. You see what I mean? And the one is sent is not greater than the one who sends him. And so I think if we can understand who are we a bondsman to, and he did this service, and a brother said he had to get on his knees to wash the brethren's feet, well then, we're not greater than the Lord. And so therefore, we fail the Lord when we don't enter into service as he brings it before us. I know, oftentimes, things might come that you'd rather be away from. It's easier to throw something out the door than to clean it up. But you see, the Lord would have us to deal with the situation. He would always have us to help the brethren and show our love, and then we would do what he says. He set us the example. You think you had to touch a leper? Well, he touched a leper, didn't he? And so we can learn from that example.
I'm not touching a leper here, though, Frank.
There?
Not touching a leper here.
Oh, no, no. Oh. But I say, he didn't hesitate to touch one.
I would like to ask a question on Galatians 6:1. Would that fit in here?
Go ahead.
And if not, why not? For instance, just let me say this. When I came amongst the brethren, and I've never regretted it, I thank God for it, I was told that the blood of Jesus Christ, pardon me, sets our standing before God in perfection. And every believer grabs that quite easily. I've noticed that in my lifetime. But when it comes to the water, very few people know a thing about it. Very few. As a cleansing agency, coming out of the side of a dead cross, water for atonement, blood for atonement, water for purification. And I've heard brethren speak on Galatians 6:1 and say, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, go to him. Now, would that be using the labor? Would that be using, would it be washing the feet at all, Brother Patterson? What do you think?
I don't think so, Brother Bob. I think this is what Jake had in mind when he was speaking about much of the service that we call feet washing really belongs to another department altogether. Ye that are spiritual. But I think in the matter of feet washing, we have that which concerns us as belonging to the family. This concerns brothers and sisters, old and young, and this is normal Christian intercourse, this matter of bringing Christ to one another. If we may just borrow from the laver one little point, where would they get the water from the laver? They'd get it from the rock. That rock which followed them, that rock was Christ. And I'm sure it's impressions of Christ circulating amongst the saints which washes our feet and gives us the enjoyment of those relationships into which in wonderful grace we've been brought into. I think Galatians 6:1 is a special exercise for those who are spiritual. But what we've got this morning is what is general amongst the saints.
Now we have about 10 minutes left, and I think we ought to have something about the bosom, and as our brother mentioned, the breast, that follows. It's not just complete, you know, to have our feet in the basin, as it were, or the water, but it moves on, the one leaning on the bosom. And there's sad things, of course, coming in between. Another B, somebody suggested, the betrayal. That was the disturbing thing here. But verse 23 gives us this beautiful position of one who was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Undoubtedly, this was John, as he speaks of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And we should be in the consciousness of that, and if we have clean feet, we will be at liberty to lie on his bosom, where the affections are, and enjoying his love. This is very necessary, isn't it?
That would be the Urim and Thummim, it's often been said, don't you think? If you remember, Jacob leaned on a rock. He put his head on a rock, which typically was the Christ made flesh. And John leaned on the true rock, the Christ. But his head was actually where the Urim and Thummim was. That is, he had more knowledge due to his nearness than Peter. It's right sad when an older brother motions to a younger one, say, what does he mean? Well, what does he mean? Yeah. It's sort of a humility.
Right now, what do you mean by Urim? Life and perfection.
Yeah. Well, that's where...
A lot of them don't know what that is.
Well, Brother Ray, I'm sure you do. And I'll fall back on you if I may. But David was not a priest, but yet he used that and inquired of a holy God whether he should go at the enemy. And God answered him through that. And thank God that Christ was the fulfillment of it all. And John was in the place of nearness, lights, and perfections, and all knowledge came through that. Tied up, held up by one man, the high priest, which is Christ.
We see that in verse 22. Really, the bosom is, as our brother said, is nearness. Verse 22, then the disciples looked on one another. What are they looking on one another for? We're not supposed to look on one another. We're supposed to look to the Lord. If they would have looked to the Lord, they'd been near the Lord, then they too could have had the same privilege as the Apostle John. So the bosom would speak of nearness, would it not?
Yes. You'll notice in Mr. Darby's translation, he says, in the bosom, in Jesus' bosom. Mm.
Do you think there's something special in a movement from the bosom to the breast? It seems to me that the enemy was now attacking, and it called for special communion. Wisdom was needed. The one who was in the bosom moved to the breast in order that he might get the gain of the Lord's mind in this situation. And now this is not just theory, this is intensely practical. In some situations, we've got to have special communion. It may be that the prayer has to be backed up with fasting. In any event, there's available resource in the one who loves his own, in order that the right answer should be given in the situation.
Would you say the prayer had to be backed up with
fasting? Sometimes it will call for special exercise.
When we study the object of foot washing, we should see the two persons involved in it. There is one who washes, and there is another one who is being washed. And both must be learned. Peter had first to learn the lesson to have his feet washed. He didn't like that in the beginning. But the Lord taught him it was necessary. And these two things are there among brethren too. We have to learn to have our feet washed and accept that, not withdraw, not rebel against it. And when the Lord teaches us, we have also to wash others' feet. And as far as my experience goes, I think we are more inclined and happier to wash other people's feet than put out our feet, have them washed by our dear brethren. And these things are really necessary. Later on in life, Peter had once his feet washed by a very dear brother, Paul. We read in Galatians 2 how Peter behaved, and he did wrong. And Paul felt necessary to deal with him. And we can use that picture. He washed his feet. From what reason? Not because Paul felt personally offended by Peter's behavior, and nothing to do with personal feelings. It had all to do with the love of the Lord and the love for his church. And Peter's behavior would be dangerous, damaging. And that's why he spoke as he did. And to use Campbell's illustration, when we read Galatians 2, I think we could say Paul used there pretty hot water in dealing with him. The wording was strong, but it was necessary. And now, what was Peter's reaction? Paul's reaction was he continued in love with this brother. And Peter's reaction was he continued in love with his dear brother who had dealt with him in this way. For later on, we read in his epistle, like our beloved brother Paul wrote. And it is very nice when we write letters and have on top of that letter, beloved brother. But I think it is even of greater value when we read to a brother about another brother and can say, that beloved brother. It was not meant for Paul, but it came from Peter's heart. He still loved his brother who had ministered him in this way. And I think in the practical way, it is important to learn in love to deal with our brothers when they make mistakes. But it is also very important to accept this service from others. Don't get upset, but accept it and continue in love. It is a very important subject we have, and there are so many lessons which can be drawn from it. And I also want to draw the lesson not only for the washer, but also the one who is being washed by his brothers.
I think it's nice to say, in connection with the bosom, he said the Lord was in the bosom of the Father. Now, he was in the bosom of the Father, which presents him as the eternal Son. But the point of it was, if he was in the bosom of the Father, he was at the right place where he could receive all the things in connection with the relationship with Father and Son. And now here we find John in the bosom of the Son. And so you say, the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the heart of the Father to all his people. And if he was and is in the bosom of the Father, and what a marvelous and wonderful place John had in the bosom of the Son.
Should we just ask our dear brother Larry, how are we getting on? I mean, is there something special you want to say?
No, I think we've covered most of the points that I had in view. But just one little thing to add to kind of bring it together, and that is that, again, we want to emphasize the fact that if we're not near to the Lord, we will miss something that's important. There has been a line of teaching that the Lord in His grace has been reviving amongst us in the past 15 or 20 years that wasn't there for a while. John's ministry, if you will. And if we are not in the gain of nearness to the Lord and able or having part with Him, we will miss something. If a person had gone away from the company of Israel as they were moving from Egypt to Canaan, well, you say, he could come back. Yes, but at each place that they encamped, there was a lesson to be learned. And had they gone away and come back, they would have missed the lesson. They never would have caught up with those who were moving with the cloud and with the pillar. Even if one was restored, this is how important this is, that foot washing, that our dear brethren are brought into the gain of part with Him in restful conditions before the Lord. What a terrible thing if someone would miss the things that went on, if one of the disciples, his own, had missed those communications in the upper room or the supper room, if you will. There's movement on the Lord's part. There's always movement. There's spiritual movement amongst the people of God. The cloud is moving. And the great exercise is, are we going to be moving with the Lord? Because later on He's going to say, rise, let us be going. And His movements begin here in the lowest place at the disciples' feet, and He is moving on right until we, well, even beyond chapter 17, but what we hope to get to is a wonderful high place, Jesus looking up to heaven, away from the scene around. So tomorrow, what we thought is that we would again read the whole chapter, chapter 14, not with an intent to go verse by verse, but seeing what the Lord, now that Judas has gone out, is able to speak about to the company that remains, whose feet have been washed, and look into that chapter in relation to the Father's house, and particularly the verse where He says, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans, I will come to you. And then there are some conditional things that aren't always true of everyone, but some conditional things that take place later on in verses around verse 21 to 23 that I think would be very profitable for us. So the thought is to read all of chapter 14 tomorrow and proceed as we've done today.
Is it possible that one brother reads Luke 12, verse 37, as last points, the service of the Lord in all eternity for us? Not foot washing, but His service in all eternity.
Yeah. You want that read now?
Yeah. Luke 12, verse 37.
Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them.
Just one point before we finish. If you know these things, happy are ye. You remember when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon? When she saw him, and we saw the settings of his table and so on, this was said. She says, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which continually stand before thee. Nearness to Christ. When Paul stood before Agrippa, he wasn't in a very good position, in shackles, but he was in a good condition. He says, King Agrippa, I am happy to be standing before you today. Happiness is found in being near to Christ.